All right, let me get a few things out of the way quick before I get started. No, just because I've reached this advanced age, I have not started drooling on my brand new royal blue shirt. And I don't think the Lord was offended, but my new way of doing the Lord's table today was to partake in half of it and dump the other half on my lap. I must have been thinking about something else. Part of this is going to feel like a rehash from previous things that I've set up here. And what I indicated to open this up by saying that, we come here 52 days, or 52 Sundays a year, and we have one subject right in the middle of it, right? It's the Lord's table and the offering there. And yet with that, those one little subjects, we do end up with something that's pretty much original every week. It certainly brings out something different. Now, today is a very strange day for me. Because Kelly's already given a third of my sermon. So I told him that he was really going to like this sermon. Now, perhaps what it is that I will be so inferior that he'll say, oh, that was horrible, or he'll just fall asleep because he's already heard it, because it's what he's had on his mind the whole time. I've been talking to a friend recently, and this friend gave me some insight into a couple of chapters that we speak about quite frequently up here, to be quite honest. However, I'm not really sure if we speak with these two chapters together. And when I was trying to put this together, it just seemed like things were getting broader and broader, and well, there's this, and then, well, what about that, and everything else. I said, you know what, let's just back it off a little bit. We don't want to speak for a whole week. It's going to boil down to this: unity, harmony, and love. But for now, I want to begin with just unity and harmony. The two words are so close. They're so close that I actually struggled to define a difference between them. I even contacted Jolene. And I said to her, I'm looking for insight because I don't want to stand in front of the congregation and insult your grammatical expertise. What are the differences between these two words? And she said, well, they're virtual synonyms. The minor difference being that harmony implies a sense of peace. And I go, well, I can live with that. I could actually use that. And then I kind of explained the other part that I was trying to get out of it, and she promised me that she would just read the news and ignore this part. So if you want to go on ahead and read the news right now, I'll try to go out there and explain how I feel the differences are. Unity, as we've been speaking about this morning, is oneness. It's not multiple. It's a totality of related parts. You know, we sing a song in here that came to my mind when I was writing this sermon, Christ for the World We Sing. And one of those lines that comes in there, I think it's the second one, is we sing with one accord. With one accord. Unity is agreeing about the essentials. It defines purpose. It defines our purpose. We believe. We confess. We're baptized. What it defines is the essential things for our salvation. Harmony, or at least for today's purpose, is respecting different opinions on things that are non-essential. It defines preference. Maybe that would be on holidays. Well, how about today? Today is a day where a lot of people are probably listening to a big Easter sermon. To me, I don't celebrate. I celebrate Easter. I don't celebrate Easter as a religious holiday. To me, it's more about bunnies with treats craftily hidden, lots of candy, lunch with my family. It's about a preference. Maybe that preference might be having a different opinion about why one of my opinion is on harmony. It occurred to me while I was sitting here this morning, though, that I actually have something that kind of illustrates it a little bit differently, and maybe a little bit better. Some of you probably already know, I'm kind of a pinball, what I like to call pinball nerd. I like to play pinball. Not only do I like to play pinball, I like to talk about playing pinball. So I get on the internet with a bunch of other pinball nerds, and I talk about playing pinball. Well, see, here's the thing. We're all united because we love pinball. But some of us like electrical mechanical pinballs. Some of us like more modern pinballs. Some of them like really fast pinballs. Some of us like more stop-and-go kind of pinballs. They're differing opinions. We're not the same, but we're in harmony on that. And boy, do those opinions get kind of nasty sometimes. But we're in harmony on that because we have one united thing. We all love pinball. So thus, harmony can perpetuate unity even when we are not in absolute agreement. The attitude of unity is important to God. And I'll use some scriptures to back this up. Speaking of unity in our relationships with one another, 1 Peter 3:8 says, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. So, love one another, be like-minded. Colossians 3:13-14 says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Again, speaking of perfect unity. And the most beautiful example, and this is where I got that big grin on my face when Kelly stood up here. John 17, beginning in verse 20. I'm going to read it again, just in case you've already forgotten in the 20 minutes since you've heard it. I think I'm reading out of a different version. I think this is New International Version. My prayer is not for them alone. It's that the prayer is not just for the disciples, not for those that will become the apostles. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. He wants us to be one, a unified body, just as God and Christ are unified. He wants us to be one. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought together to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. This unity, and by the way, when Kelly started that, I've never, ever, ever once, up until today, wanted to run forward and say, no, don't say that, because it's like, oh, I was going to talk about that. And honestly, the real thought that came to my mind, once again, is the Spirit is amazing. I mean, Kelly and I didn't talk about this. As a matter of fact, Kelly wasn't on the Lord's table until late yesterday, as far as I know. I didn't leave my notes, and here we are. That unity was used by the apostles to spread the gospel, to start the church. And you know, this is my weird Jason out there thought for the day, I think. Have you ever considered when Jesus spoke that prayer, he was talking about you. He was talking about you a long, long time ago. We have unity in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4:2-6 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Oneness. Unity. But sometimes there are disagreements. This is where the concept of harmony will keep us in unity. First, I'll briefly cover the big one. This is an example of regaining unity when a brother sins against you. Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone, if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. We know that it goes a little bit deeper than that. For today, I'm just speaking about this and keeping it simple, though. When you go to that brother, and that's taken care of, and when that has been resolved and that offender, that brother actually comes to repentance, we're back to unity again. Romans 12:16 says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. The key here again is harmony. There are differences that they're speaking about here. The New Living Translation, instead of low position, says ordinary people. Be willing to associate with willing people. You're no better than them. Don't be conceited. They're not the same. You know, I've been inspired up here recently by a guy that stands about this tall until he puts his stool up here reading, and you too, Carson, but you're not that short anymore. You almost look at me eye to eye. But Max has stood up here and said some amazing things. You know, and I think a lot of it is just because he's so innocent, he's so young that he just, you know, says what's in his mind. And most of the time it's beautiful. It's a wonderful thing. Differences. Now, where could we find scripture about huge differences in one particular church? Maybe to the point of causing division. The two chapters that my friend and I were talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 13. In chapter 12, let me back up for just a moment. I've never looked at what I'm getting ready to speak here exactly this way about chapter 12. And I think I see where he was coming from. And that's why I wanted to present it to you, because I just got really excited when I thought about it this way. So, in chapter 12, the first 11 verses speak about unity. And all of these separate gifts come from one place, the Spirit, for one purpose, to spread the gospel. Unity, again, equaling purpose. But the rest of the chapter speaks about the diverse parts that one body, being all that they're all as important as the other ones are. Listen as I fly through 12 through 31 here. Just as a body, the one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given to one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, I am not a hand, and I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? We need all of our diverse talents and abilities to cover this whole body. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. The parts that are unpresentable, we treat with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, that its parts should have equal concern for one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gift of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Our members shouldn't be divided about over what talent they may or may not have. We shouldn't be divided over our abilities. We shouldn't be divided over our personalities. Some of us are very bold. Some of us are very shy. We shouldn't be divided because of our nationality. We shouldn't be divided because of our age. Whatever your status, whatever your capabilities, we are all one. Your song leader leads songs for us. The people who says a prayer, person who says a prayer, says that prayer for us. I am speaking up here for us. Upkeep of the building, preparing a meal, teaching a class, record keeping, internet updating. It's all for us. Even the very, very, very tired elderly that seem like they can't do anything but just maybe get there anymore. And even the young ones who don't even know the difference between right and wrong yet. Even those parts are important. The elderly have wisdom. They have an example. They've walked that road. They can show you what it's like to have been on that path. And the youth, they give us inspiration to continue sharing the word, because they're going to keep running that path when we're gone. It's all for us. The key here is having a special feeling for one another. Did you notice that I skipped the end of verse 31 there at the end of that chapter? It's the lead into the better way. In the verses that I originally read a few minutes ago, you may have noticed that there was a second theme that I intentionally skipped over when we were talking about unity and harmony. That theme, of course, is love. Love means more than anything, according to chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, the greatest gift of all. I went through several translations when I was reading this, and the New Living Translation, I'm not entirely sure if it's 100% accurate all the time. I suppose if I really wanted to know, I'd have to go back to a language that I don't even speak to have to find out how accurate it is. However, I liked how it worded portions of this chapter. I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices when the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. You know, I have been on record as saying that I'm not real big about arguing because I'm quite happy in being right and you can be wrong. I don't need to convince you of what the truth is. But the real truth is the part of me, or the part of this verse, the chapter that just really stood out to me, love does not demand its own way. If you and I have something that we're differing about, as long as it's not essential to our salvation, we don't have to agree on it. Love says that we don't have to have our own way. All those other gifts that they talk about in chapter 12, they'll cease. Have ceased for the most part. And the reason is we have the Bible now. We've got the record. We don't need somebody to perform miracles. We don't need people to convince us of how great God is, because it's written down. But there are three eternal things: faith, hope, and love. And when I think about it, faith, hope, and love, I'm thinking faith and hope are really important. The greatest of those three is love. Why is it so important? Because it conquers all, even when we differ. Let's consider a different type of a division. Read Romans chapter 14. And I'll read the first, I don't remember, sorry, 8 verses. Romans 14, first 8. Accept other believers who are weak in faith, and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. For instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will only eat vegetables. Those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't. And those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them. Who are you to condemn someone else's servants? Who are you to condemn God's servants? Their own master will judge whether they stand or fail. Sorry, whether they stand or fall. And with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval. In the same way, some may think that one day is more holy than another day, while others think that each day is alike. You should be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. It's not essential. Those who worship the Lord or special day do it to honor him. Those who eat any kind of food do so to honor him, since they give thanks to God before eating. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. For if we don't live for ourselves, for we don't live for ourselves and die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord, and if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. With love, we can accept those things that we differ on, if they're not essential. We can disagree and be in harmony. That disagreement can also be called dissonance. And that leads me to my favorite part of the sermon. And I'm going to keep this brief because I don't even understand it. But my friend and I also spoke a little bit about music theory. I probably should have had you come up here and give me some of that, Brady. Some of the points that he made, though, are this. Singing in unison, one voice, I'm sorry, same notes, same words, is arguably difficult. Singing in harmony is easier. It sounds much fuller. It's more pleasing to the ear. As I said, I'm not a music scholar. You know, when we blow this pitched pipe and we do our do, mi, sol, do is the root note. Mi is the third, and sol is the fifth. Do, mi, sol. And those together form this beautiful chord. That's typical. But, as a few examples, if you add in a minor seventh, or a minor second, or a major seventh note, some note that's really close but doesn't quite fit in, it's actually kind of unpleasant. And in music, that's called a dissonant chord. It makes tension. It raises tension to the listener, and when the dissonant chord is changed to a consonant chord, you relax and it sounds pleasant again. You know, it's typically the tenor and the alto that will have these notes, by the way, while we're singing out there. And you'll listen to it in some songs. As a matter of fact, a couple weeks ago I talked about Master the Tempest is Raging. And when you get to that chorus the next time, listen to that, because there's a lot of dissonant chords in there that they come back and forth. It's dissonance and then it's consonance, and it's dissonance and it's consonant. And when the consonant chords come back, you relax and it's pleasant again. What? When we are dissonant, we lack harmony. And it feels unpleasant. You know, this can be applied to so much. The world in general. Politics. Your workplace. The place that really stands out to me is in your marriage. You should be united. One body, husband and wife, the two become one. And you know what? I guarantee you there is absolutely no way you're going to agree about everything. If you get to the point where you can't agree about anything, well, then you might be in trouble. But you know, when you have those disagreements, unless there's something that would draw you away from God, live in harmony. Love them despite the fact that they have a different opinion. And of course, we can use that in our church. Doesn't living in harmony make life easier? Continuing in the 14th chapter of Romans in verse 10, so why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we all stand before the judgment seat of God. For the scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me and every tongue will declare allegiance to God. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. Those non-essentials that we disagree on, those are between us. It's between you and God. You know, shouldn't we do our best to encourage one another? To borrow from another song that, and then it goes way back there. I might be the only one that knows it, but it's by a band called Shooting Star. It's a beautiful song. But one of the lines is, it's a fight all the way. It's a fight all the way. But in the end, we're just people. Just friends. You know, that's what we are. We're all one body. We're all united in our one goal. We're all united in that goal of eternal life. You know, even if we continue the rest of our lives without sin, we can't save ourselves. Can't save ourselves. We can make ourselves unsavable. We can make ourselves perhaps more savable. But without being saved, we were lost. That death on the cross is what did it for us. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men for which we must be saved. We will all answer for ourselves. And the first part that Kelly said this morning that made me smile, I'm not realizing how deeply he was going to be intertwined with what I was going to be speaking about. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. God knows your heart. You know, God knows your heart, and it's impossible for me to know your heart. You know your heart. God knows your heart. I don't know where you are this morning. Paraphrasing a quote from 16 centuries ago, and just in case some of you already knew that, I wanted to point out that it was a long time ago and it wasn't mine. On the essentials, unity. On the non-essentials, harmony. And in everything, love. Unity, harmony, and love. If your heart's been pierced from the knowledge that Christ died for you, if your shame is unbearable, confess your belief. Come up and receive that perfect gift from God as we stand and sing.